We'll dismiss the children for Sunday school as the little people exit out and go to their respective classrooms for study. I would invite you to open your Bibles to the Psalter this morning. If you've looked at the bulletin, you see that we're in the Psalter looking at another wonderful psalm, and I have to admit, I actually love going to the Psalms and preaching through them every once in a while, and it's a great opportunity for us to do that since we're in transition between books. What we're going to go to next, still praying about it, doing some reading and just thinking through some things. So haven't committed yet, but you will know shortly in the near future what we're going to be studying. Psalm 61 this morning is the psalm that we're looking at. Last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." What a fantastic study that was, amen? So good to go into that psalm and look at the truths in that psalm. And we continue looking at the motif of "The Lord is our shepherd," how He is the shepherd of our lives in all situations, in good times and in as well as in the difficult times. The Lord is our shepherd in both, but it's often in the difficult times of life that we learn about the depth and the breadth of the Lord's care and love in our lives. It is oftentimes when we experience the rod of God's discipline in those times that we truly learn about His love in our lives. I want to read to you, I want to read to you some words by the Scottish preacher James Buchanan, and he said this about the rod of God's discipline. He said, "The day of adversity is intended for our instruction. The Lord's rod has a voice which speaks to us lessons of heavenly wisdom. Therefore, we are required, quote, to hear the rod and Him who has appointed it," Micah 6:9, "for the," quote, "rod and reproof give wisdom," Proverbs 29, verse 15. It presents to our minds many of the same great truths which are declared in Scripture, but which we may have overlooked or failed rightly to understand until they were pressed on our attention and made the matter of our personal experience in the day of trouble. Thus, the rod teaches most impressively that great scriptural truth of the vanity of the world and its insufficiency as the portion of rational and immortal beings. This is a truth which might almost be regarded as self-evident, yet it is one which is very slowly and reluctantly admitted by the young disciple, and which can only be effectually impressed on his mind and unfolded in all its extent by the experience of disappointment and sorrow. The day of adversity teaches us the great lesson, which is our entire and constant dependence upon our God." What a great quote. How true that quote is. And I think that we can all relate to the fact that the best instructor in our lives is adversity and difficulty. Amen? No doubt we can learn through the blessings and the green pastures, if you will, that the Lord brings us to. Those are great times. We can learn from those times. But sometimes the greatest instructor in our lives is when we are in adversity and difficulty. That is when we seem to learn the most from the Lord. It is when we learn to listen to the voice of His rod so that we can learn to depend on His love and His power. And this is what we learn by experience, and this is what we learn from God's word. And one such place that we see this is in our psalm this morning, Psalm 61. If you are there, if you would follow along while I read this beloved psalm. Notice what it says. It says, "For the choir director on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God, you have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful psalm that we come to this morning, and we thank you for the reminder that we see in this truth this morning of the blessing of adversity and difficulty in our lives. I pray this morning, Lord God, as we go through your word this morning, that you would use your word in a mighty way in the hearts and lives of your people, Lord. Especially for those of us, Lord God, that are going through difficult trials, even now, Lord God, use your word mightily in our lives and our minds that we might live respectively to what we learned this morning. And for those of us that maybe are in a green pasture time of our life, we're not in the valley of the shadow of death, Lord God, help us to recall the truths that we find in this psalm. To your glory, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. What a fantastic psalm that we come to this morning on the need for God's people to trust the Lord in troubling times. In fact, Psalm 61, if you were to do a reading from Psalm 61 and following, Psalm 61 is literally the beginning of a set of psalms, a unit of psalms that are all about how God's people must trust the Lord in troubling, difficult times. Psalm 61 to Psalm 64 are all about trusting God in difficult times. And I would recommend that when you find yourself in difficult times, that you might want to turn to this portion of the Psalms to find encouragement and practical help on how you can trust the Lord, the shepherd of your soul, in those difficult times, like what we see David doing in Psalm 61. For David finds himself in a very challenging time, a very difficult time, and based on how David conducted himself in Psalm 61, we have much to learn and much encouragement to find when we ourselves go through the same type of trials. And so that is my aim this morning, beloved, in our study of Psalm 61. I really want to draw out three basic principles that we find in this psalm on how David handled the trial that he was in, or the difficult time that he was in, so that we can learn to apply the same biblical principles that he applied to his life, so that we can be victorious when we go through those dark valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there are three primary principles that I want to draw out from Psalm 61 on how David responded to his trial in his life. And the first principle that I want you to notice is I want you to notice how David looked to the Lord in his time of trouble. Notice how David looked to the Lord. He looked up to the Lord for help in his time of trouble. We see this in verses 1 through 2. Notice what he says. "Hear my cry, Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is the very first lesson that we can learn from David in the trial that he was in. We can learn that the first thing that we must do when we face a difficult time is we must look to the Lord for his strength and his grace in our lives. This is a great and yet simple lesson that we need to learn from David in his trial, because too often when we find ourselves in a difficult time, we will oftentimes turn everywhere but to the Lord. We will look everywhere else for comfort and help in the midst of a trial rather than looking to the Lord for his strength and his grace to help us through the trial. We may turn to friends for help in our difficult times. We may turn to pastors. We may turn to other believers. We may turn to the doctors. We may turn to the culture, turn to media. We might turn to entertainment, to lose ourselves in entertainment. We may even turn ourselves to food where we eat our troubles away. We may even turn to a book. But most certainly, the first person and the first place to look is to look up toward God who is in heaven, who can only help us in our times of difficulty. That we must learn from this lesson that David teaches us in Psalm 61. We must turn to the Lord in our times of difficulty. For truly, he is the only sufficient shepherd of our souls who can truly only help us through the difficult times that we are in. He really is the only one. In fact, something that we learn in this, I told you, that unit of Psalms that we find, Psalm 61 to Psalm 64, that we can learn from that unit of Psalms to help us in those difficult times. Something that we learn from Psalm 62, the next Psalm over, is that God is the only one who can help us in our difficult times. Look at Psalm 62, verses 1 through 2. It's very clear. In fact, the word is repeated over and over, and that word is only. Notice what it says. He says in Psalm 62, verse 1, he says it's a psalm of David. He says, my soul waits in silence for God. What? Only. He says, from him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Notice twice he uses the word only. Turn only to the Lord. Look at verse 5. He says, my soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. And we could add only. That was where David went when the troubling times came to him. He turned to the Lord, and he turned only to the Lord for help in those times. And this is who David wants people to turn to in their times of trouble, as we see very clearly in Psalm 62, verse 8. Notice what it says. It's a great verse. He says, trust in him at all times. Isn't that great? And then he says, trust in him at all times, O people. Look at this. And pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And then he adds Selah as an exclamation of praise. Who did David turn to in those difficult times? He turned to the Lord God, the shepherd of his soul. Notice verse 62, he tells us to trust in him at all times. And notice the reason that you can trust him at all times in Psalm 62, verse 8, it's because God is a refuge for you and he is a refuge for me. And it's because he is that refuge, I love the verbiage, pour out your heart to him. Pour out your heart to him. Isn't that great, beloved? If there's any lesson we should walk away with from Psalm 61 is that when we are in difficult times, we turn to the Lord rather than turn to the world and turn to people. We turn to the Lord first. How great it is to know that the Lord wants us to pour out our hearts to him in those times of difficulty. He wants us to take all of our heart's issues and tell them to him. He wants us to pour out our hearts to him in all times, and especially in times of trouble, just like David did in Psalm 61. Turn back to Psalm 61. Notice what he says. Hear my what? Cry. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. David is crying out to the Lord. This is not some just kind of mumbling down in his voice, just kind of doing some rote rehearsal type of prayer. No, this is the Lord. This is David coming before the Lord, and he is pouring out his heart to his God, and he is crying out to him. That word for cry out normally refers to a ringing shout of joy or victory, but it can also be used in the context of prayer to refer to a ringing out of lament and sorrow. It can also be used in prayer to refer to a ringing out of concern and anxiety to the Lord. And that obviously is what is going on with David here. He most certainly is not ringing out a shout of joy or victory. He is shouting out an issue of lament. He is in great sorrow and anxiety. And we know this because David tells us that he's struggling very matter-of-factly. He tells us that he is dealing with some very tough circumstances. Notice verse 2. He says, from the end of the earth I call to you. And notice what he says, when my heart is faint. When my heart is faint. There are two reasons why David is crying out to God. He's crying out to God because he's in a distant land. From the end of the earth, I call to you. In other words, David is in a foreign place. And the other reason he's crying out to God is because his heart is faint within him. Very clearly, he says, I call to you when my heart is faint. That word for faint is a word that speaks of being feeble or weak in the heart. It means that David is so discouraged and wearied of life that he has come to the point of despair. He has come to the point of despairing, come to the point where he is losing hope. Have you ever experienced such trials that you come to the end and you are faint within your heart and you are even coming to the point of even despair? Ever been in a situation where your heart has grown faint to the point that you're so greatly discouraged you just don't know how you can go on? That is David's situation. And by the way, beloved, it can happen to the best of believers where they come to the point of despair. You know, sometimes we have this kind of proud attitude that Christians should never come to the point of despair. They should be strong. And that is true. That is true. But we must remember we are human and we are fallen. And sometimes the Lord takes us through trials that brings us right to that point, right to the precipice where we're on the verge of breaking or on the verge of losing hope, where you lose your courage even to continue with life. Ever been in that situation? Believers do and have. Many believers have. In fact, you realize that Job said that of himself when his friends came to give him their counsel, their wonderful counsel. All they did was discourage him even more. And he told his friends when they tried to give him counsel in Job 6:25, he said, "How painful are honest words." You don't want your words to be like that. We can have honest words, but they can be really painful. He says, "How painful are honest words? But what does your argument prove? Do you intend to reprove my words when the words of one in despair belong to the wind?" That was Job's heart and his trial. Paul even said he had some moments of despair, to the point of despair. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." That was the situation Paul was in. We even find the psalmist in Psalm 42, which is written by the sons of Korah, and he very clearly says it multiple times through Psalm 42. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" That word despair repeated three times in Psalm 42. This was the situation that David found himself in. He was a man, you remember, after God's own heart. He loved the Lord imperfectly, no doubt. And here we find him at a point in his life where his heart is fainting within him. He was growing more and more discouraged to the point of despair. And he says in verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is feeble and weak and faint." Now, we don't know the situation exactly that David was dealing with. There have been many commentators that have posed some different points that might be an issue here. Some have thought that this was a time that David was on the point, was faint within his heart because he was on a military campaign. Some have thought that it might be tied to what we find in Psalm 60, verse 1, which mentions a military campaign that went on and the defeat was great. But some have thought that David here is faint within his heart because what he's dealing with is this was the time when he was literally ran out of Jerusalem by his own son Absalom, when his son did a mutiny on his own father's rulership over Jerusalem and over Israel. That could be the circumstances that we find David in Psalm 61. And I will tell you, by the way, as a footnote, if that is the actual situation that David was in when he cried out to God, do you know what? I find much encouragement with that. I'm encouraged by that because that would mean that David was crying out to God in his time of need, which was a time that happened in his life because of his own sin. You see, David was run out of Jerusalem and he was dethroned by his own son because of his own sin that he had committed with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And if this is the situation that David finds himself in, he's been run out, he's fled, and he is in a time of great need, and he's struggling here, and he's crying out to God, then that means that he is crying out to God for help in a situation that is the product of his own sin. Think about that for a moment. This is David crying out for help from a sin-engendered situation, problem, difficult time that was the product of himself, and he cried out. You see, oftentimes we can go, well, you know what? It's his own fault. Let him deal with it. But here he is crying out to God for help in response to his own situation that he is in because of his own sin. And guess what this means? That God even meets his people in their time of need, even if it's the product of their own sin. Which is so encouraging, is it not? Because we tend to want to think of God kind of folding his arms, crossing them, and saying, good luck with that one, buddy. But that's not our God. That is not what we learn about God. Does God discipline sin? Absolutely. Was David dealing with his sin and being disciplined? Absolutely. God told him he would pay a heavy price in 2 Samuel 12. But that doesn't mean God abandons his people. He's still with them even through the trial and the difficulty. I find that encouraging, don't you? I mean, after all, didn't God reach down and save you when you were at the depth and the pit of your sin? When he initially saved you, he heard you then. Will he not hear you now as a Christian, even if you suffer consequences for your own sin? Most certainly he does. The Lord is still there for us, even in those times. He is there for us, even when we're struggling. Yes, we go through the consequences of our sin, but even in those times, God wants us to turn to him for strength and for help and for grace. In every situation, we must cry out to the Lord. Whatever the trial was that David was going through, one thing that we know is that David had come literally to the end of himself. He'd come to the end of his rope, which is what made him look to the Lord for help. Our first point, look to the Lord for help, as we see in his prayer for help, especially the last part of verse 2. Notice what he says. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What a great statement. David desires to come to the rock that is higher than himself. Now, it seems very obvious that God's the rock, obviously, and obviously God is higher than David, but we got to remember that David was the king of Israel. He was the leader of the nation. He was to be the strong one of the nation who led the nation mightily, victoriously, in a godly, righteous way. He had all the authority. He was the leader of the nation. But even what we learn here is even kings need to go to the rock that is higher than themselves, because their power and their strength is very limited. There is a limitation to the jurisdiction of their power and authority as an earthly king, but not so with God. His power is unlimited. His authority is over-encompassing. And the rock who is higher, he's the one to go to, and that's the one that the king comes to. He goes to the rock who has unlimited resources and unlimited power to help him in his time of great need. You know what I love about this? I love how David even cries out to God to lead him to the rock. Notice what it says. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God, I need you to even take me to the rock. He's completely 100% dependent on God to work this out and to even bring him to the rock that is higher than himself. David acknowledges the limitations of his strength, even the strength within him, even his own emotional strength and spiritual strength, which is really something to do as a king nonetheless. But David acknowledges his impotence. He acknowledges his need, and he writes it in a psalm literally for the whole nation to see his need. Isn't that something? Look what it says at the very beginning. For the choir director on a stringed instrument, David's going to write this situation out. He's going to, through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give it to the choir director who oversees the worship of the nation so that everyone can know that the king was in great need. That is humility. That is humbling. You know, we often want to cover our weaknesses. We often want to mask how, you know, that we're weak and that we're coming to church and we've got all these issues and we're struggling with maybe doubts and weaknesses and we're struggling with sin in our lives and maybe we're dealing with issues of sin in our own families and we want to come to church like we're all strong and we got it all together. But oh, how false that is. I heard one pastor say this after the COVID crisis, and he said, you know, many of you have been wearing masks for a long time in church. It's not just COVID that you put the mask on. You've been coming to church with masks on, and that's because you're not real and transparent with the Lord, with who you really are and what you're really doing. You see, David got low with God. You see, that's what God wants, and that's what trials do. Trials will do this to the strongest of leaders and the strongest of people. It makes the strong get low, which literally makes them look up, which is where they ultimately find their strength, true strength. Because when you're down, there is nowhere else to look but up. And it's when you are at your lowest, beloved, that you are actually operating at your spiritual highest. Isn't that interesting? And ironically, you are the strongest at your lowest moment because it's in those times that you are the humblest, and humility is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. And I quote that from this person you know, Carrie Dennison. She said it the other day, and I was like, I love that quote. That's right. Humility is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. Do we not affirm that? Was not our Lord humble, gentle, and meek, and lowly in spirit? We would never attribute weakness to him. When you are humble, you are dependent. And when you are dependent, then you can be strong in the Lord. That is why you cry out to the Lord for help. That is why you cry out to him, because you're out of resources. You have nowhere to turn. And so you look up and you look up to the Lord for his help and grace. And you come to his throne of grace to receive help in time of need. And he meets you in your weakness. Isn't that great of the Lord? That is why he is the great shepherd of the sheep. I love what Spurgeon said. He said this, quote, faith's greatest triumphs are achieved in her heaviest trials. That's because it humbles us, like it did with David here. Like every saint that trusts and hope in the Lord, that is when they cry out to the Lord for help. That's when they're at their strongest moment. There's another point I want you to see in our verses this morning. The first lesson that we see in David's situation is we see how David looked to the Lord in his time of trouble. In verses 3 through 7, we learn another lesson from David. We see how David leaned on the Lord in his time of trouble. He leans on the Lord. He rests on him. Look at verses 3 through 7. He says, "For you have been my refuge. You have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him." The second lesson we learn in verses 3 through 7 is that when you face difficult times, that is the time that you must lean heavily on the Lord. And we see this all over these verses, by the way, beloved. In fact, something that I want you to notice is I want you to notice the basis or the foundation of David's crying out to the Lord. Notice the basis of his crying out to the Lord. Notice the prayer in verse 1. He says, "I cry out to you, O God." And then pick it up at verse 3. "For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." Did you notice that word that begins verse 3, that word "for"? That word "for" gives us the reason or the basis for David's prayer to the Lord in his time of need. He says, "For" or "because you've been a refuge for me." He says he cries out to the Lord, and the reason is because God has been his refuge. That word "for" is key in the Hebrew, and it's a causal conjunction. It gives the reason for David's request. And he doesn't just do it here. He does it throughout the psalm. He cries out to God. He cries out to God for help in his deepest, darkest moment. And he does this because God has been a help to him in the past. And that gives him the courage, the strength, and the faith to cry out to God in the present. He knows what God has done in the past, and that moves him to take care of the present, to go to God for help in the present. And notice how much God has been a help to David in the past. Notice he said God has been a refuge for him. Past tense language. He's been a refuge for him in the past. Notice the Lord has been a strong tower for him. That word for refuge was a place where people would flee from danger. They would go to a refuge, which was a safe place for them to go. And that word for tower was the ultimate place in ancient times. It was the ultimate place that a person would go for refuge. They would go to a strong tower, because a tower was a fortress. We don't so much relate to this as a strong place. When you think of a brick tower, you don't tend to think of it as being very strong, especially from an enemy, especially in the modern technology and weaponry that we have today, where we can literally blow buildings up with a missile from hundreds of miles away with no problem. I think of those bunker buster bombs that literally go down into the ground many, many feet, and then they explode and they can destroy things that are buried deep in the earth. And so for us, a tower doesn't seem very strong or a very safe place of refuge. But for those people of ancient times, when the greatest weapon would be a spear or a bow and arrow or a sword, a tower was a great place of strength. Especially when you could get up high and you could cast things down on those below, a strong tower would have been a very safe place, a very great refuge in a time of conflict. This is what David is saying. The Lord has been for him in his life in the past. The Lord has been there. He's been his safe place in past conflicts and trials. The Lord has been his strong tower. And it's because the Lord has been that for him in the past, he has great confidence in dealing with the present problem that he's dealing with. What a great lesson this is, amen? What a great lesson. I don't know about you, but the longer I live the Christian life, just based on how I've seen the Lord bring me through difficult times and difficult challenges in my life, especially in starting as a believer many years ago, and then going all the way through to this moment in time, I can look back and I can see the Lord's faithfulness to get me through in those past difficult trials. And you know what that does? That gives me faith for future trials that may come into my life. And the longer I walk with the Lord, by the grace of God, the more I lean on the Lord and relax in the Lord. And we should all have that. Are you struggling with the trial this morning? Are you struggling in a trial that is maybe even the product of your own choices and unfaithfulness? Your only hope is Jesus. Your only hope is Christ. Turn to Christ for strength, because he can only help you and only he can do it. And besides, you've seen him be faithful in the past of your life. Will he not be faithful in the present? That's what David is teaching us. But notice, God's faithfulness in the past is not all David is leaning on. No, he is leaning on God's faithfulness in the present as well. Notice verse 4. He says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." You see, now David is turning to the now. I know what you've been in the past, and that's the reason why I cry out to you in my difficult time. And now, Lord God, meet me right now in this moment. David wants to dwell in the tent of the Lord forever, and he wants to take refuge in the shelter of the wings of the Lord. More metaphors to help us get our mind around the safety and the strength that is only found in Yahweh. You see, David needs the safety and the shelter of the Lord right now, and he needs it right away, and so he's crying out to the Lord. I love the fact that he says he wants to dwell in the tent of the Lord forever. You know what he's really saying? He's saying, "I want your presence right now, Lord." You see, the tent of the Lord is a reference to the tabernacle of God, and the tent was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where God dwelt among his people, and the tabernacle was very important because that's where God was, and that is why David, in this prayer, longs to be in the tent. He's in a foreign land, and he longs to be in the tent, which is really saying, "I long to be in your presence, Lord. Please be in my life right now. I long to be with you." David understands that the fullness of joy is found in the presence of his God. And so he knows that's where he wants to be. And he's saying, "God, help me now." You remember when David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6. And how excited David was. He was full of joy. And you remember, he danced before the Lord as they brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. And he danced in front of the Ark because David was elated that God was coming up to Jerusalem to be amongst his people. And this is why David in Psalm 61 wanted to dwell in God's tent. He would find joy, comfort, and peace in the presence of his God. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, quote, "He who communes with God is always at home," end quote. That's right. That's where you find your strength. is in the presence of the Lord. And so for us, aren't we so blessed in the new covenant where we are literally indwelt by the Holy Spirit? He is literally in us wherever we go. And so at any moment of any trial, at any time, we have the full presence of God and we can go to him in prayer. Notice the other metaphor that David employs to describe God's protection of his people and what David says in this verse. He says, let me dwell in your tent forever. And then he says, let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. You know, if you really want to get an illustration of that, I was thinking about doing it this morning on our computer, but I would just encourage you to just Google shelter of your wings and just kind of get some visuals and see what that is really going on. And what you see is most birds will literally shelter their chicks with their wings, and it's really something. They can hide them. They'll hide them from storms. They'll shelter them with their wings from storms. They'll shelter them. They'll hide them from predators so predators can't see their chicks. It's really something. And that's the visual that David gives here. Hide me, cover me, protect me with your wings. What a great illustration. The Lord shelters his people from harm. He shelters his people from enemies. And David knew this, which is why he prayed this prayer, shelter me, God. Shelter me at this moment in time. I need to be in your presence where I can find fullness of joy and ultimately be strengthened within. What a great reminder, amen? What a great reminder. We need to remember that this is what the Lord is for his people. He's a refuge. He's a strong tower. He's the presence in our lives, always with us. And he is the rock that is higher than us. He is the shelter of our lives and our souls. And this is who he is for us right now today. And as you look to the future, should that give you courage, hope? You know, it's so easy to turn on the news and find yourself catapulted in fear, and you can start to become despondent, and you can start to even come to the point of despair. But you know what? There's no reason for that. The Lord will see us through. What I love also about these verses is David didn't just lean on the Lord's goodness in the past. He didn't just lean on the Lord's goodness in the present. He also rested in his goodness in the future. Look at verses 4 through 7. He says, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Verse 5, for you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. You see, David is looking toward the future. I love these verses. What David is doing here is he's looking toward God's future sustaining grace. Look what he says in verse 6. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. He's looking to the future. And he knows that God will preserve him. Those are literally words of King David leaning on God's covenantal promise that he made to him. He's literally resting on the promises of God, and in particular, the promises that God has made his people through the covenants. We find the covenants mentioned in verse 5. You've heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. He's looking back to those who've come before him. Most certainly like Abraham and Moses and all those. Most certainly he's thinking about the promises that God made to his people through the Abrahamic covenant. Maybe even the promise that God made with Noah and the Noahic covenant. But then he transitions into the Davidic covenant. You will prolong the king's life. Notice how he goes from first person pronouns to a third person pronoun. And he's talking about the king's life, and his years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. What he is doing is leaning on the Lord's covenantal promises. You see, you remember that after David had moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6, then David in 2 Samuel 7 began to contemplate how the Lord is dwelling in a tent, but he's living in a nice paneled house. And he's concerned about this. And he says, well, I want to make a temple for the Lord. And so he wants to make a temple for the Lord. And the Lord tells him, no, he will not be able to do that because he's a man of bloodshed. But as a result, God makes this covenant with David. You can listen to what it says. He says this, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him. Speaking of Solomon, with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And we know the one who does that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But God had made a covenant with David. And what does David do in his most challenging time, difficult time? He looks to God's faithfulness in the past, in his own life. He calls out to God for his faithfulness in the present. And then he looks forward to the future, God's faithfulness in the future. And what's the basis of that? The promise that God had made him with the Davidic covenant. And that is so encouraging, beloved. Because if I come back to this being the situation where Absalom runs him out of his own city, then let's think about that. You know what David is doing? He is resting in the fact that the fulfillment of God's promises for him are not ultimately dependent upon his obedience. They're dependent upon God's faithfulness to his word. And you know what? That strengthens his heart. And I don't know about you, but that strengthens my heart. Because you see, we are all products of the new covenant that was ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's any promise that should give you hope for the future, it's that covenant. The covenant that God has made the promise, he's forgiven you of all your sins. In your greatest failures, you go to that covenant. That covenant where God has promised and actually wrought in your heart a spiritual quickening that opened your eyes to the glory of Christ and the power of the gospel and saved you and regenerated you and has given you life so that you can obey God. That covenant should give you hope because it means that God will never abandon you. Never. Even in your darkest moments, even in your greatest failures, God promises to sanctify you unto glorification. And that's our hope, beloved. We, of all people, are so blessed to be on this side of the cross looking back. David knew the fulfillment of the covenant would come about because of God's faithfulness. It was not dependent upon him. It was dependent upon God's faithfulness to fulfill his promise. And that's why he speaks in third person. And I love that in verse 7. Notice there he says, he will abide before God forever. He's just resting on that promise. All the while, though, asking God if he can dwell in the tent forever in verse 4. And even asking God for his mercy and his truthfulness in verse 7. Look what it says. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. All the promises made to David would come to pass because God is merciful, God is truthful, and he will fulfill his promises. That is so encouraging. And so if you're discouraged by your circumstances, what should you do? Meditate on God's faithfulness in the past, in the present, and what he will do in the future. But there's one last lesson we can learn from this great psalm. We've learned how David looked up to God in his trial. We learn how David leaned on God in his trial. The final lesson that we learn from Psalm 61 is how David remains loyal to the Lord in his trial. He's loyal. Look at verse 8. He says, so I